Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 15. Romans 8, beginning at verse 15 down to verse 39. And the subject on the card is hope, confident expectation. Notice particularly as we read, look for the word hope, but especially in verse 24 and verse 25. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. Because the creature himself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hope, a confident expectation. Scriptural hope is not a wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation. It's knowing that the God who cannot lie will fulfill his promises. It amazes me the national anthem of Israel is Hatikvah, the hope. For all they go through, they sing with hope. On a national level, and certainly those believers there are singing for a scriptural hope. They believe in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting to me is think of John the Baptist. Think of the origins of Christian baptism. It begins with the Jews. And they practiced mikvah. They immersed themselves. They came to John the Baptist and they were immersed. Mikvah, an immersion. What's fascinating is mikvah, immersion, and tikvah, hope, come from the same root word. They would immediately make a connection between the washing away of sin in the name of the Lord and a hope that God will, his promises will come true. It's just a connection they would automatically make. If you've been baptized into Jesus Christ and you have truly believed, baptism without belief is nothing. But if you truly believed and been baptized, associate that with the hope. God, who cannot lie, will fulfill all of his promises. Let's kneel before him as we pray.
Jesus says, through our brother Paul in Hebrews 10, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. We have put aside a week here to look at the Word of God, to experience it, and to be challenged in our walk. We do great job for each other if we encourage you. Brother Larry, you do an awesome job of leading this congregation. Keep up the good work. Keep your eyes on the cross, and he will enable you. And all the rest of you, keep up the good work. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. And don't let anything come between that. This week is about getting us excited, about staying on the path and following Jesus Christ, and not letting events that come into our lives to crush us and to bewilder us and to become weak in our faith. This is a week set aside. Each service is very important. The one that you have scheduled to miss is the most important one. I can't miss any. You'd be pretty unhappy with me, and rightfully so. There's been a lot of prayer going into this week. I told somebody here, I said, I think each person ought to have the privilege of being the speaker just to experience the prayer that is put into the speaker's life. That's a great honor and a great, I don't think there's ever been anybody that I've been prayed so much for except the time prior and during a week of meetings. Heidelberg has been praying, you have been praying, I've been praying for you, that God may speak and move among you. As I went about my days in the course of the week, Lord, may you speak to this congregation. May they become vibrant in you. May they be powerful, renewed. This is a time of refreshment, a time of refocus, a time of growing stronger in the Lord. I start all my services off by quoting some scripture, so I'd like you to stand, and if you still have your Bibles, stand with your Bibles. In each service, we are going to repeat verses 24 and 25 together. I use a different scripture each service, each meetings that I have, for my sake, so I don't do the same ones for me, and this is what the Lord, as I prayed about, what verses should I use for Pleasant Hill? These are the verses that came to mind that we need to have hope. So we're going to say the reference together, and then we're going to say the verses, and we'll say the reference again. And you may use your Bible today. Maybe you know these verses really well. But hopefully, by the end of the week, you don't need your Bible. And my prayer is that these verses will be next weekend. You'll say, yes, that's the verses we quoted at revival meetings. And when you start next year, yes, that's what we spoke about here. And a year from now, you'll remember these verses. That is the reason that you remember the hope that we have. So let's say the reference together. Let me make sure I got my, all right. Ready to say the reference. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans 8, 24 and 25. We're going to sing the sheet found in your song, found in your racks. And I'd like you to take that. And I'd like to read the words to you. Maybe it's a new song to you. Maybe you've heard it already. But I just like to read the words to you. I'll read each verse, and then I'll read the chorus. Living hope, How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness saw through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could I imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I'm forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain, and there's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Let's sing.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness saw through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living
step.
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory.
Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ has set us free. I was just thinking as we sang that song, when Jesus' body began to breathe and that tomb shook and the stone was rolled away, have you stood there? The tomb is empty. Jesus Christ has come out. He's no longer there. What a privilege, what a blessing we have. In my studies, I came across this gentleman, and he was talking about having hope, and he talked about his aunt, and she was, it gave me the impression that she was a single aunt. Maybe she wasn't, but it may help me picture out a few single aunts that never married, and she would always be this kind of person, you know, if they were at a retreat gathering where all the family was there, and they told her her bed was in the basement on top of a hardwood table. She would respond, "That will be good for me." And whatever might seem like a struggle for some of us, she would always respond, "That will be good for me." And then he got word that she was passed and wasn't living anymore. And he said, "They didn't need to tell me what were her last words." But he could imagine what they would be as she breathed her last. "This will be good for me." Death can be a welcome hope. Heaven's going to be great. We think God did a great job with what we're experiencing today. Heaven is beyond. We're looking for a different city. Abraham was called to leave a place of comfort. It is believed that Abraham lived in a house probably like most of you, and had an income like most of you, and life was good. And God said, "I want you to go to a place that you don't know about, And I want you to live in tents. And I want you to live on the move. Abraham was willing to go because he was looking for another city. This is not my home. I'm going because I'm looking for another city, which foundations, whose builder and makers is God. This creation continues to groan. We experience the effects of sin from day to day. If we look at our scripture here, maybe verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation's groaning." The whole creation's groaning. Does it seem like our creation, God's creation here, is groaning and travaileth in pain until now? "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So the creation is groaning. We may be groaning in what we are experiencing, and the Spirit groaneth with us in uttering things that we do not know how to utter. This creation is groaning. It talks about, you can't quite pick it out. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." If you read that in another translation, it mentions it's just like having the pains of childbirth. The whole creation is groaning in childbirth. And I don't, us men, we don't quite get that, what it's like to go through a child, giving birth to a child. But ladies that have given birth, I think, probably can grasp that a little better, that creation is in a birthing experience. It's a travail. It's a troubling experience. We go through trials and struggles. And he says, I always struggled to read this verse. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What does that mean? Sufferings are not worthy to be compared with glory. How does sufferings compare to glory? That just did not go together to me. But then I had to, if you think of it in the picture of giving birth to a child, there's a lot of sufferings there. And I never forget when my wife gave birth to our first child, and we had the baby Desiree in our arms, and she said, "I'll do that again." The joy that we were holding in our arms was greater than the sufferings that we've gone through. We have a greater joy ahead of us than the sufferings. It's hard to compare sufferings and joy together. But we go through sufferings because we know there's a greater joy ahead. How do we continue to have hope? I should bring this out. For we are saved by hope. And I thought I'm going to carry this around all week to remind you that we are saved by hope. It's a hope in a package. We don't know quite what it is. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not really hope. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience for it. We don't quite see how hope works, but we know it works. It's kind of a, I don't know how it works, and yet I know it works, because I've experienced it, and I'm sure you have too. But we have a package that has hope in it. It has God in it. It has Jesus Christ in it, and we hope in him. We don't quite see what it's going to be, but we know that we're going to get it. It's an earnest expectation, something that we can count on. And this hope carries us through different things in life that we don't need to be cast down. Society may say we have lost hope because of something physical, something biological. Something's wrong with us physical. Society may say we have lost hope because of something psychological. Something in my mind's not working right. Society may say we have lost hope because of something social or lack of. We don't have enough friends. The shooters are usually, that we read about, they were lonely people. They didn't have any hope. Society may say we have lost hope because of something environmental, something material. Yet God's word would say that if we don't have hope, we lost sight. We lost hope in the one who has sight. Elijah. Let's look at think about Elijah. He had hope, and then he seemed to have lost his hope. Elijah was afraid for his life, and he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the desert, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." This was Elijah, the man who just days or weeks before had under the command of God called all the people of Israel, the people of Baal and the people of God came to Mount Carmel. And today he said, "We're going to decide who is God." And he left the Baal worshipers go be first. And they cried for likely 6 hours. I can imagine, didn't do my research there, but probably from 9 to 3. From 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon, they cried under their God Baal. And Elijah mocked them for 6 hours faithfully. He said, "Cry louder. Or maybe he's sleeping, or maybe he's going to the bathroom." Or, you know, he was full of hope in the one that he was worshiping that day. And then at 3 o'clock, he said, "All right, it's my turn." And he had the altar built. And he laid the meat on the altar. And then he drenched that thing with water beyond hope of fire. You ever try and light a fire when you have moisture around? It just does not work. I mean, you got to find something dry, and then you got to blow slowly and create some heat and get that moisture out of there. But he said, "Make that sacrifice wet. Make it wet." And then he looked up to heaven and said, "O Lord God, let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel." And fire shot down and engulfed that sacrifice. And then Elijah went and prayed that it would rain. And his servant saw the cloud come out of the sky. And it's going to rain, and it's the sound of the rain. He ran ahead of a chariot for 15 miles. Ran ahead of a horse for 15 miles. And then he ends up under a juniper tree. "I want to die." The man who didn't have to die was wanting to die. Because he lost hope in the one who has the sight. He just called fire down from heaven. Maybe when we've experienced the mountaintop of God, we need to refresh ourselves. We need to take a nap. Because Elijah laid down and he slept and he ate and he slept. And then God called him again and said, "Rise up, go." And he anointed the next leaders of the land, the next kings and his next prophets. We must not lose sight in the one who has sight. Not lose hope in the one who has sight. Paul says in Titus 1:1-3, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life." You who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior have eternal life. This life is not the end. It's only the travailing. It's only the travailing. "For the sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory we have in Jesus Christ, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a wonderful expectation. I looked up the word lively and wondered how that impacts our thoughts on hope. Lively hope, it's a breathing hope. It's a chest that's going up and down. It's living. It speaks to someone who's alive and not dead. Jesus was seen after his resurrection. This hope that is not fully seen, this hope that's not fully seen is alive. It speaks to someone that has come from the dead. We've been dead in our sins, but now we've been made alive because of this hope. I love that bow my wife put on. It's not my art there wrapping that thing. But I love the bow. It gives the beauty. A lively hope is, it's not dead, but it is moving, living. I came across this thought that intrigued me. Did you ever stop and think about how Jesus spoke of his death? Whenever he would tell his disciples, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm going to be condemned by the chief priests. I'm going to be scourged by the Romans and crucified. I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. I don't know if he answers every line that way, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be condemned by the Pharisees. I'm going to be crucified by the Romans. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. I'm going to live. He endured the cross. Why? Because he knew the joy that was set before him. Do you know the joy that is set before you? You have the privilege of being great in God's kingdom because of Jesus Christ, and you can sit and kneel before the throne. Therefore, endure your cross just as Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to do these things, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Amen? Does that speak life to you? Does Jesus Christ touch your heart today? That you can lay aside those things, you know, like Elijah. He's a man of like passions like you and I. And I'm the only one left. But now there's 7,000 others. Jesus Christ endured the cross because he knew the joy that was set before him. Lord, help us. I read, opened up there maybe with from Hebrews 10, let us hold, consider one another to provoke one another to good works and love. Let us hold fast. The verse prior, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Same word as our hope here in Romans 8. Faith and hope kind of go together. Maybe if you take your Bibles, if you have your Bibles still open there in Romans 8 and look at those verses again, 24 and 25. I don't know if it really, I might want to say knock your socks off and something you're going to go home and say that really helps me out in my walk. But it's just kind of interesting. Some of those words for hope are a verb and some are a noun. Maybe our teacher up here would appreciate this, that we noticed that. So the first three, make sure I got my notes right. In verse 24, it says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Those three are all actions. Those are verbs. My understanding of verbs is something that moves. It's not sitting still. It's causing something to happen. So hope is, maybe you could put the living hope there. The other one is, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? That's a noun. Nouns remind me of something that you stand. It doesn't move. It's a thing. It's there. It's solid. It doesn't matter whether the wind blows or rocks or whatever. It's there. It doesn't move. And also verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not. Hope there is also a noun. So some of it's an action, but it's also steadfast. Just there. Doesn't move. So, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Patience gives us a picture of that noun of hope. It's there. It's focused. It's not looking to the sides. It's not looking this way or that way. And I had to think of James. James 1, where it talks about, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you lack wisdom, ask God, ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I had to think about that. We want to be the noun of hope. Just there. We're not, you know, whatever events come into our life, they do not move us. We're able to just to ride it solid with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. We ride the wave steadily. And I also had to think if we're moving, I don't know, how many of you been out in a boat and got sick? Any been on a boat and got seasick? Not too many people had that opportunity. One, if you actually get that opportunity, or maybe you young folks up here and somebody persuades you and you don't really want to go on, you get on a boat and you're getting sick. What do you do when you're getting sick on a boat? Well, you don't look at stuff that's close by, because that's all moving. You got to look out in the horizon, something that isn't moving. And keep, when you start feeling bad, you just look there, and you just look there, and you don't look anywhere else, because you got to have something that's not moving. When our lives are feeling like they're rocking, that Jesus Christ is making us live like Job, you need to focus your eyes on him, because he's not moving. He's just there. And you can trust him. He says, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which we shall have in Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on something that doesn't move. Fix your eyes on something that doesn't move. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1. I love this scripture because it shows us Paul also struggled. You know, sometimes we think, I mean, you might think of, when I was young, I thought the ministers all had it. I mean, you know, they got up in the morning and they figured out, okay, that would be wrong to do and this would be right to do, and they always did that. They always had the right mindset. They were always there. Well, that's not the case, I'll have you know. Just didn't want to, maybe hopefully it didn't shock you too bad. We all struggle, even Apostle Paul. Verse 6, just to jump in here, he says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Let's just think about that verse. If we experience suffering, if I'm experiencing suffering, Paul says here, it is for your consolation and your salvation. I am going through something so that somebody else can be saved. So that kind of puts it, I'm not in a, I guess I'm on a week of revivals, but I'm getting halfway through the first sermon, so I'm feeling pretty good. We go through suffering. If you're in a suffering, you stop and think. If you can stop and think in your suffering, I am going through this for somebody else's salvation or for somebody else's consolation. Paul says it. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and for your salvation. Whatever you're going through is for somebody else's, to help them. If I can have that mindset when I'm in the valley. Because when I'm in the valley, I say, Lord, what am I going to do? Why did you put me here? I don't really want this. But when we get through the other side, it's like, oh, God, you are really great. And we can share that story of the goodness of God. Then let's go to verses. So verse 6, he tells them, you know, we go through trials for other people's benefit. Then he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brother, about our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Imagine the Apostle Paul pressed out of measure. Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. It says, we are crushed. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed. And we thought we were never going to live through it. In fact, we expected to die. The Apostle Paul thought he wasn't going to make it. We thought it was over. But as a result of feeling that way, he says, we learned not to rely on ourselves. But what did he learn to rely on? On a God who can raise the dead. When we're trusting in ourselves, we're not very good. But when we trust in a God who can raise the dead, we can call fire down from heaven just like Elijah. We can be like those who were praying for Peter, and the gates opened up and Peter walked out. Paul goes on to say, we trust in a God who can raise the dead, and he did deliver us from mortal danger, and we are confident that he will continue to deliver us. And he will rescue us because you are helping by praying for us. And as a result, many will give thanks to God because so many people's prayers for our safety have been answered. We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have been honest and sincere in our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own earthly wisdom. That is how we have acted toward everyone, especially toward you. Are we trusting on our wisdom? Or are we trusting on God's wisdom? Throughout this week, we want to acquire faith or acquire hope. We want to get faith. We want to build faith. We want to solidify our faith as in the game of acquire. How many people played the game of acquire? Anybody? You may stick your hand high. It's not a sin. All right, well, some that might not get your attention too much. But a game of choir is a stock game, and you put a stock out, and you add tiles to that stock. And if you get that stock too close to another stock, then it goes into that one, and you lost that stock, goes back off the board. But if a stock gets so many tiles, then it cannot be swallowed up. It has to stay on the board. And the people that are invested in that, their stock keeps growing, and it's a good way to win the game if you're in the stock that gets solidified. I don't know what number. 11 maybe has to have 11 tiles, and it can't be removed. Our goal for this week is to build a faith that cannot be moved. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27, he says, know not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. My brothers and sisters, we're not just running for a wreath of flowers that lasts a week. We are running for a crown that lasts for eternity. As you persevere, think about that. And so we want to bring all our fears into subjection. Paul says, I keep under my body. Let me back up. Verse 26 says, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I'm just not going here and there. I'm not just beating the air. I am focused. I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Our hope in Jesus Christ brings everything into subjection. We are possessed by hope that conquers all other kingdoms and brings them into subjection of the kingdom of heaven. I thought this was good. I came across this in my study for this message, We Are Saved by Hope. And I'd like you to think about this as you filter your life experiences. He said, the writer says, we begin to act as though those experiences that we've had in our life that have been devastating to us are determinative. That experiences choose who we be. I'm not minimizing, he says, I'm not minimizing the devastation. That we do experience some pretty hard times in life. Life is really tough sometimes. So I'm not minimizing that. But in that devastation, we see them as a determinative to describe and identify the people we are. Devastation, does it define who we are? Your past experiences do not define who you are, he said. They don't make you who you are. They are experiences, and it's devastating, absolutely. But you are not at the mercy of those dark experiences. We are at the mercy of God. Our godliness is not dependent upon our feelings. Our godliness is dependent upon our hope. Maybe you've heard the song, I don't care what the devil's going to do, because I got my sword, the word of God, I got my shield of faith, and Jesus is the Lord of the way I feel. Too often I let my feelings be Lord rather than God be Lord of my feelings. I missed a few pages. That's fine. The clock says I should quit anyhow. I'd like you to ask you the question this morning. Is there some events in your life that you need to give to Jesus Christ and allow him to be Lord of? Or is today the day that God is calling you to make him your hope? Have you never made Jesus Christ your hope? I'm going to pause for prayer and invite you to search your heart. Is God asking you to let something here this morning? And is God calling you to ask him to be Lord of your life? Let's pray.